Father, we thank you this morning for your blessings. And once again, Father, I ask your blessing and your anointing upon me as I bring the word, Father, and the message that you have given me for this people. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What does the future hold? Well, I'm sure that's a question that we've probably all been asking ourselves at some time or another. How many of you have asked that question recently? What does the future hold? Well, I think probably all of us have, really. You know, you wonder about what's going to be happening tomorrow even sometimes. Some of us, you wonder about what's the future going to be with your job. And I know Brother Steve back there, he was concerned about his a couple of weeks ago that, you know, it might be eliminated or something. And I have a part-time job, and I sometimes wonder if it's going to be eliminated. You know, and you wonder about those things. How will I pay my bills if I don't have a job? What's going to happen in our nation? And of course, everyone is concerned with this virus that's going around. And we went through a round of virus. It seemed like that I really don't think the doctors ever did quite figure out what that one was, that we'd get sick and then get over it, and then we'd get sick again. And, you know, 3 months later, we're still going back and forth on this washboard ride of sickness here. And now we're told that we've got this H1, M1, or whatever it is, virus that's going around that they for a while called the swine flu. And how will that affect us? I know here in Middle Tennessee, it's already closed several schools because of it. What does the future hold? What will happen economically with our nation? It's scary when you read about large companies such as General Motors preparing to file bankruptcy, Chrysler Corporation filing bankruptcy, things like that happening. Thousands of jobs that could be lost when these events take place. What about the future? For those of us that have children, you wonder about the future for them. I'm concerned about the future for my grandchildren. What kind of a future do they really have? We have a little Addison here who's only a couple of weeks old now, and a little over a week old, something like that. And I'm sure maybe Emily and Grandma Nancy and Great-Grandma Rebecca have all thought, what's her future hold? We don't know. In many ways, I'm reminded of a country in South America that we've had the privilege of visiting a couple of times called Guyana. And at one time, Guyana was the wealthiest country in South America, most prosperous country in South America. It was the place to live if you wanted to live in South America, really. And then economic situations changed, leadership changed, the politics of the country changed. And they ended up being a place where, you know how some people have these signs out here, so many, we have a population of such and such, you know, and every year they change it to a larger number. Well, there, every year they changed it to a lower number because it kept getting less because so many people were leaving the country especially during the 80s and in that time frame because of the situation that was going on there. It was not a place to live anymore. What does the future hold? Is it going to be good? Is it going to be bad? Will it be one of blessings or one of curses? And I have to be honest with you, sometimes I stop to think because I read in the Bible some of the things that's happened to nations that turned their back on God, and I sometimes wonder what might happen to this country because, folks, we've turned our back on God. I don't think there's any way that you can deny that. We're no longer a predominantly Christian nation, and we're doing so many things right now that is a slap in the face of Almighty God that I sometimes wonder how much of it He will put up with. So will it be a future of blessings or a future of curses? Well, let's kind of look back in history. You know, we're told we can learn from history. Let's look back in Bible history, all the way back to the book of Genesis. And let's see what Yahweh God had to tell Abraham as he was preparing him to leave his beautiful home and go to a place that God was going to show him, a place that he'd never been. Set out on a journey. God made some promises to him that he would fulfill if Abraham was faithful to him. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, here's what God has to say to Abram as he's preparing him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who curses you. And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So what's he saying there? He's saying, Abraham, you're my child. I'm setting you out on a journey. I've got a mission for you. And if you go forward and you strive to accomplish the mission I've set you on, I am going to bless you. And if those come against you who would destroy you, who would try to do evil against you, I will bring curses upon them. Basically, what he's saying is, I'll destroy them. And you look back and you see what happened as Abram set out, and those people who came against him didn't stand a chance because he had Almighty God on his side. And it didn't matter how many of them there were, what was going on, what the circumstances were, they'd already lost because God was on Abraham's side. He had said, I'm going to bless you. So God had promised blessings to Abraham if what? He would be obedient, basically what it boils down to. If you will be obedient to what I tell you to do, or as we'd put it today, if you'll be obedient to my word, I will bless you. And those who come against you, I'll bring a curse on them. In the book of Joshua, skipping ahead in time, several hundreds of years, Abraham's descendants had become a nation, or a large group of people, not really a nation per se. They had then found themselves in the midst of a famine. They moved to Egypt and spent over 400 years there, and a portion of that time they spent in bondage, slaves, making bricks and building monuments. But the day came that God said, I've had enough. And he sent a deliverer by the name of Moses who led his people out of the bondage of Egypt. And he led them back to the land that God had promised their forefather Abraham. And as he's leading them back there, of course, we know the story. They ended up taking a 40-year detour getting there because they didn't have faith to believe that God could really overcome all the obstacles that were there. But the day comes that they enter the land, and they've gotten there, and they've come up against some enemies, and they've fought some battles, and God has been on their side. And in the book of Joshua, we read, chapter 8, verse 34. After this, he read all the words of the Torah, the blessings and the curse, according to everything written in the book of the Torah. In other words, Joshua is reading to the people what is written down in God's word of how God is going to bless and who he is going to curse. And which side are you going to be on as far as that? Which are you going to get, the blessing or the curse? It's very simple. You've got to be on God's side if you want to get the blessing. And if you're against God, well, guess what? It's the curse that you're going to get. So he said, he read to them all the blessings. And again, what was it dependent upon? Obedience. Obedience to what God had told them to do. Psalms chapter 128, verse 1 says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. This is what he's saying will happen if we follow him. Blessings are blessed is he that feareth the Lord and walks in his ways. If we have reverence for God, and you know that word fear many times means it's a reverence. It's not like I'm shaking in my boots, quaking type thing. It's I have a reverence. I have a deep respect. I have an honor for God. And he said, if you do this, if you honor me, if you reverence me, and you walk in my ways, then I am going to bless you. But we're also told if you don't do that, you're going to get the curse. Well, guess what? There's a lot of people not walking in his ways anymore. And unfortunately, throughout history, unfortunately, some nice folks have had to suffer the consequences because of folks who sinned and disobeyed against God. But he says he will bless us if we fear him. But he also goes on in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 2, to say what will happen if we don't follow. And of course, I think we've made that clear, but again, I want to repeat it. Because he says, if you won't listen, if you won't pay attention to honoring my name, saith Adonai Zavot, then I will send the curse on you. I will turn your blessing into curses. Yes, I will curse them because you pay no attention. If you don't honor me, if you don't pay attention to my name, and let's face it, folks, the only attention to God's name that a lot of people are paying today is disrespectful. You try walking down streets in some towns where the neighborhood is tough, and you got some of these guys hanging around in a little group, and you're walking by, and if they even think that you have done something to disrespect them, what do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to be lucky if you get out alive. Well, I'm not putting God on the same level as a gangbanger or something like that, but I'm wanting to tell you, even people who are out in the world and living all kinds of sinful lives, they don't stand for being disrespected either. And God is not going to stand for being disrespected. He's not going to stand for people putting, basically thumbing their nose in his face and saying, God, I don't know whether you exist or not. I don't care if you exist even. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it my way. I remember years ago, there used to be a commercial on television, and I've probably mentioned this sometime in the past. I can't remember what the product was or anything else, but the tagline was, Mother, I'd rather do it my way. And a lot of folks today have said, God, I want to do it my way. Well, guess what? If you want to do it your way, he just might let you do it your way. And unfortunately, that's the mess we've gotten into because we've done it our way. Well, you say, okay, that's a lot of Old Testament stuff there we've read. So what about today? After all, we're living in the year 2009. Wow, when I was a kid, teenager, about Casey's age, 2009 sounded so far away. I thought, I'll never live that long. Here we are now, 9 years into the 21st century. And it just seemed so far off back then. Well, I'm glad you ask. What about today? Somebody out there asked, didn't they? What about today? Well, first of all, if God said he's going to do something, you better believe it. An evangelist I knew many years ago wrote a song. The title of the song was, If Jesus Said It, I Believe It. And here's basically what the chorus says. It says, if Jesus said it, I believe it. His word cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. Though the mountains be removed and cast into the sea, God's word will live forever, even through eternity. Oh, you say, that's a cute little song. And we used to sing that song in a group that I sang in. And it started out, the blind man cried, I cannot see. O son of David, have mercy on me. But then Jesus spoke so sweet and low. Arise, thy faith hath made thee whole. And then it goes on into the chorus. And you say, well, yeah, and, you know, people write songs, you know, and they're cute, and they can play on your emotions and all this. Well, I got news for you. Three times in the Bible, God tells us that his word is going to last forever. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, the grass dries up, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The word of our God will stand forever. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words," this is Jesus speaking, "will never pass away." They're not going to go away. You know, there are a lot of people that say things today, and especially politicians. I think they're the best known folks for saying one thing and turning around the next day and it's totally different. You know, it's whatever the people want to hear. But God, Jesus says, his word is not going to change. It's not going to pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, "But the word of Adonai lasts forever. Moreover, this word is the good news which has been proclaimed to you." His word will last forever. Now, how long is forever? Well, first of all, it's a mighty long time. You see, we can't comprehend forever. You know, because we're used to things breaking down. You know, I just love these things that get advertised on TV with lifetime warranties. And I wonder, whose lifetime are they talking about? Well, they'll probably tell you, it's the product's lifetime. Well, what's the product's lifetime, you know? Because it might only be till you take it out of the box. Things pass away, things end, they break down. We're used to that. That's what our brain comprehends, so we can't comprehend something going on forever. It just doesn't compute up there. But forever is for eternity. It has no beginning, it has no end then. God's word will go on and on and on and on. The Apostle John gives us even more insight where he says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God," or "was with God, and the Word was God." Now he goes on to tell us that Jesus was the Word, but the Word will go on forever and forever and forever. Whatever Jesus said, whatever the Word that was written in this book says, it is going to go on forever. It's not going to change. You say, okay, but let's talk about the here and now. Well, if you turned on your TV set, do you hear much good news on there? No. No. In fact, if you were running a news program and it just said all the good news all the time, they'd probably go broke. Because they don't seem to have a lot of good news. And sometimes what starts out to be good news ends up being bad news. I was reading in the paper just a day or two ago that some of these folks that are getting these stimulus packages are finding out now that they're going to have to pay it back when it comes income tax time next year. Boy, what a shock. I got this money. I thought it was free. Now I got to pay it back. So there's not much good news. Try to find something positive in the news. Not a lot of it. Oh, yeah, I'm positive this bad thing is going to happen. That's about the only positive thing you get is, yeah, I'm sure this bad thing's going to happen. You know, the ice caps are all going to melt and we're all going to be flooded in 20 years. Whether that will happen or not, I don't know, because I don't believe any of them anymore, quite honestly. Because you can twist facts so much, and I say facts, you can twist what you're saying and statistics and all this stuff so much that you can make it say anything you want it to say. And I could find somebody that could come in here and give us all kinds of facts to tell you that these pews, which are what, kind of a deep red or a dark red, that they're blue. And probably could get to the point, could have every one of you walking out of here believing that they're blue. Because you can twist these things. So try to find something positive in the news. The economy. It's not going to get better for years. That's what somebody said on television. We're going to have to learn to live with less. Yes, our president said that. Well, Well, I tell you, I told Mary the other day, I said, they've solved the illegal immigration problem. Why would anybody want to come here now if you're coming for less? So we're not finding it in the news, not finding anything positive. So where do we find the answers? Well, first of all, I know that some people look for the answers in the wrong places. There was a king by the name of Saul back in the Old Testament. In fact, he was the first king of Israel. The Spirit of God was upon Saul. But Saul did some things he wasn't supposed to do, and it says, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And so Saul, trying to figure out what the problem is, instead of seeking God, goes to a lady who is known as the Witch of Endor in Scripture. And he wants her to conjure up Samuel to give him a word as to what will solve his problem. Well, boy, you talk about going to the wrong place. Well, he got a tongue lashing from the spirit that was conjured up. And I know some people who are scholars say, well, yeah, it really was the spirit of Samuel that appeared to him. I don't know if it was or not, and I'm not going to get into that debate. All I know is that whoever came up gave him a tongue lashing. And what happened? Within 24 hours, Saul was dead. And the Bible goes on in numerous other places and tells us that we want to stay away from anything that has to do with conjuring up spirits or trying to contact the dead or trying to contact the spirits by other means, that they will tell us how to do things. Well, I got news. Any spirit you contact is not going to be on your side. And the Bible, like I said, has a lot of things to say about that. Some people try to find their answer in the horoscope. And I mentioned, I think, last week about this young man that I worked with, that he read his horoscope every day, and if it said he was going to have a bad day, there was absolutely nothing you could do to make him have a good day. My horoscope said I'm having a bad day, so I'm having a bad day. I don't care what happens, I'm having a bad day. Or they will call 1-800 psychic hotline and have Madam Zulu tell them their fortune. And you know what the truth really goes on in those? Somebody runs an ad in the paper for essentially telemarketer types. You come and you apply for this job. We give you a script. We train you what to do. We tell you how to read what people are saying. And believe me, there are people out there that could train any one of you to answer the psychic hotline. Because that's all it is. Learning how to listen to what the people say and tell them what you think they want to hear. That's what it boils down to. So we don't find it in places like that. Is our government going to help us? We better not put our faith in government, because there's not been one that's helped the people really yet all that much. You say, are you anti-government? No, I'm thankful for the country that we live in, the government that we have, and what it has done for us. But we cannot put our confidence in the government of man. Our only hope is in the government that God has for us. And if we are obedient to God's word and God's laws, then we're going to be okay. So all these things can't help us with our future. The future you have, some have planned for you, might not be so pleasant. Now, who am I talking about here? Well, so let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, they will suffer the just penalty of eternal destruction far away from the face of the Lord and the glory of his might. Then in Matthew 25:41, it says, then he will also speak to those on his left, saying, get away from me, you who are accursed. Go off into the fire prepared for the adversary and his angels. That doesn't sound like a pleasant future to me. And that's the future that the prince of this world has planned for you. Because who does the Bible say the prince of this world is? It says it's Satan. And that's the future he has planned for everybody here. And you know what? He's got a head start on it. That's where you're going to end up. Not a pleasant future. So how do we know that we can have a bright future? Now, first of all, I want to stop right here and say that what I have to say here doesn't mean that tomorrow you're going to go out and suddenly everything is going to be hunky-dory, that you're going to have all the money that you need, that your boss is going to love you so much that they just promoted you to higher than them and paid you an enormous salary. That's probably not going to happen. But I'm talking about an eternal future, because, you know, it's what happens in eternity that counts. Because let's face it, I was talking with Ray the other day, and he was talking about this situation with his cancer. And he said, well, he said, you know, we're only promised 70 years. And he said, I'm already over that. He said, so if this treatment will forestall it another 10 to 12 years, he said, I've already gone way over what was promised. So we're only promised a limited time here on earth. So it's our future in eternity is what we need to be counting about, and what we need to be dealing with, and what we need to be looking out for is that future that's going to happen in eternity. And our future can be bright there. You see, in John chapter 14, verse 2, he says, and this is Jesus speaking again, in my Father's house are many places to live. Now, I know in the King James it says mansions. And some folks have all conjured up in their mind this gorgeous 30,000 square foot home with 50 bedrooms and 65 bathrooms and all of this stuff, you know, marble floors and grass that cuts itself and all of this stuff. He never said that. He said, in my Father's house, there's plenty of room. There's plenty of places to live. And he says, if there weren't, I wouldn't have told you this. He says, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So when Jesus ascended back into the heavens 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, and the angel appeared to the men and said, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus that you saw go up in the clouds is coming back in the same manner. It's because he was going to get things ready for us. For the future that he has prepared for us. He has prepared an outstanding future for us. You know, I don't know of a word that I can really use to describe the future that he's prepared for us, because I don't think it exists in our language, what he has prepared for us. So we really can't write down here in the English language or even any other language. And I know if you're Hispanic, they will tell you in any church that you go to that's Hispanic or Spanish speaking, the Spanish is the language of God. So I don't even care if it's written in Spanish, it can't describe it. If it's written in Greek, it can't describe it. If it's written in Hebrew, it can't describe it. There are no words that man has that can describe the future that God has planned for us. And he says, I've gone to prepare it for you. John 14:3 goes on to say, since I am going and preparing a place for you, I will return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father's house. But I'm coming back, and I'm going to take you there. And that is where you are going to live for eternity, is in my Father's house, in my Father's blessings. Let's go back to the natural for just a moment. You're the child of a wealthy parent. Homes all around the world. It doesn't matter which one of those homes you live in which location. You're in your Father's house. You're enjoying your Father's blessings wherever you go. Well, let's go back to the spiritual aspect of it here. Wherever we're at, in the presence of God, we're in our Father's house. He's saying, you're going to be with my Father. I have prepared a place for you. I am going to take you there to be with me, and it will last for ever. I know a lot of people get a little hung up sometimes, because there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us. Just a lot of things it doesn't tell us. And I had somebody ask me a question a couple of weeks ago, and I told, I don't have an answer, because the Bible doesn't address that. And we talk in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it tells when Jesus comes back to planet Earth and he establishes his kingdom here on planet Earth, it talks about the 1,000-year reign. Doesn't address what goes on. But all I know is it says that we will dwell in our Father's house forever. Well, obviously, you can't put down on paper what's going to happen forever. You can only give it a little idea of what's going to happen. But it's going to go on. Paul writes, telling us about getting there, about getting this future. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, "For I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Okay, three things he said he's done there. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. It means he's come to the end. And he's kept the faith. He goes on to say, "All that awaits me now is the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for him to appear." He's saying, I've done all that I can do. I've hung in there. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been bitten by snakes. I've had people cuss me out. I've had people run me out of town. I've had all these things happen to me, but I've hung in there no matter what it went through. And you know what? There were some times his future didn't look too bright. I can know that sitting in a prison waiting for your head to be separated from your shoulders is not looking at a bright future in the natural. But he's saying, I hung in there. And it won't be too much longer. They're going to come and they're going to do that. But oh, I finished the course. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And now all I'm waiting for is that crown of righteousness. The righteous judge has laid up for me and to all those who await his appearing. Those who are looking for him to come for them. Those who are children of God. So if we're the one who has finished our course and we have then a description of our future home in Revelations chapter 21. And we don't have time to read all of Revelations chapter 21 right now, but I want to read just the first four verses of it here to start with. And it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Also I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, 'See, God's Shekinah, God's glory dwells with mankind.'" Stop just a moment. Let's go back to the temple. The tabernacle, it was built out there in the wilderness. That thing that was made out of a tent, essentially. It was made out of animal skins and all of this stuff. And it wasn't something that was all that pretty to look at. But they did the best they had that what God supplied them at that particular point in time. And they were obedient to God. And what does it say happened? God's Shekinah, God's glory, God's presence dwelled with them out there in the desert for that 40 years. And wherever that tent went, God's presence went. God's Shekinah is with mankind, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God with them, will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away. What is the old order? That's the order that we're living in right now. That one that leads us to death. That one that leads us to separation from God. That leads us to all the problems that we go through in these physical bodies and in this world. That old order will have passed away. It will be no more. We will be living in God's kingdom. And how long? Forever. Then in verse 5, it says, "Then the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' Also he said, 'Write, these words are true and trustworthy.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the A and the Z, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I myself will give water free of charge from the fountain of life. He who wins the victory will receive these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." That's what he says is promised for us. That's the future that we have. If we're children of God. But he also reminds us in this same chapter in the very next verse that the future is not dark, is not bright. In fact, it's a very dark future for those who are not included in that group. Because he goes on to say, but as for the cowardly, the untrustworthy, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those involved with the occult and with drugs, idol worshipers, and all liars, their destiny is the lake of fire burning with fire and sulfur, the second death. So you see there, we're shown two futures. We're not looking into somebody, Madame Zola's crystal ball. We're looking into the God, Word of God that will last forever. And he says, here's the two futures that are laid out before you. You can have a future dwelling with me and all the things that I prepared for you, or you can have a future that involves the lake of fire. Which do you want? He says, the choice is yours. To have the blessed future, all you have to do is accept what Jesus Christ has already done for you on the cross of Calvary. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't care how good a person you are, what type of great works you do, how many times you contribute to charity, how many of these events that you organize, how many of the orphans that you feed, or any of these things. It says, unless you have accepted Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, all of that was in vain, because you are not saved by works, but you are saved by grace. The grace of God, a God who loved us so much. 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Why does God want a future like that for us? Because it says in John 3:16, probably the best known scripture in the world, even the atheists know this scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the choice is yours as to what your future holds. To have a dark, dismal, and quite frankly, terrifying future, all you have to do is simply nothing. That's all you have to do. To have the future that I talked about, that's bright, that's filled with hope, that's living forever in the presence of God, it's simply accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Inviting him into your heart, inviting him to be Lord of your life, and then living for him. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. So what does our future hold? Our future holds one of two destinations, and the choice is ours. Nobody else can purchase that ticket for us. Nobody else can make that decision for us. It's the choice that we have to make. It's simply do nothing or accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Father, I thank you today for your word. And Father, I thank you for loving us so much that you have prepared for your children, for anyone who has become your child, such a bright future, Father. A future dwelling forever in your house, Father, being part of your kingdom, Father, and all the outstanding things that you have for us. And Father, you've also made it possible for us to have that future by sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross, and that his sacrifice there, his blood that was shed, covered our sins if we only accept the work that was done for us. And I pray, Father, anyone listening to my voice today, Father, that if they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they're concerned about their future and they're concerned about where they're going to spend eternity, Father, that they would come right now and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.